Our New Testament reading comes from John, the 10th chapter. So turn now in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 10. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's page 1316. Just to remind you where we've been. We've been in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles since chapter 7, when Jesus went down secretly and revealed himself openly. Chapter 8 began with the Pharisees bringing before Jesus the woman caught in adultery, trying to tempt Christ to pick up a stone to stone her. And it ended with the Pharisees picking up stones to stone Jesus. As Jesus was passing out of the temple in chapter 9, Jesus paused to heal a man born blind. And when the news of that healing got out, the Pharisees interrogated that man and his parents. But we read last week that they had already agreed that if anyone would confess that Jesus was the Christ, they would be put out of the synagogue. And under that pressure, the man's parents refused to say who Jesus was, but the man who was healed openly declared Jesus, and they cast him out and excommunicated him. Later, when Jesus found this man, he revealed himself to him more fully as the Son of God who was worthy of all worship. And this man worshiped Jesus, and Jesus said this in verse 39 of chapter 9, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." The Pharisees, who seem to be everywhere in John's gospel, hear this and said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus turned to them and said, at the end of chapter 9, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." That's how John chapter 9 ends. But there are no chapter divisions in the original Greek, and there's no kind of a break or anything between our chapter 9 and our chapter 10. Jesus goes on in the very next breath to say what he says in chapter 10. So let's go ahead and read chapter 10. But before we do, let's ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we come before your word. We come as your disciples asking to be taught. We come as your sheep asking to be led. We pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes and help us to have some increasing sense of the rapture that we will have when we see you face to face and we see what these words mean in all of their depth. So open our eyes this day to behold Christ in the scriptures, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, continuing to verse 21. This is the living and active word of God. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So far, God's word. Well, this is a familiar text to all of us. It's one that we all know. It's probably one that stands out in our minds as one that we remember from the Gospel of John. But this passage is actually one of the harder passages that I've had to wrestle with since the beginning of this series in the Gospel of John. So I want to go a little differently through this chapter. I want to ask some of the questions that I've been asking about this text and try to lead you through this text that way. But the good news is that the individual verses might be challenging and we might disagree here and there. But the end result is the same. Jesus is the only way to heaven, and Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The end result is still the Sunday school answer, which you're all so familiar with. So as we begin, I want to ask the question, what is the purpose of this parable? Well, certainly many people have pointed out in the context of John 9 that the Pharisees and the elders of Israel, who were supposed to be the shepherds of God's people, had utterly failed in their duties. In fact, not only had they not shepherded people to Christ, but they had conspired together to excommunicate all who would confess Christ. They were, in a sense, the anti-shepherds. They were harming rather than helping the sheep. So one theory about why Jesus gives us this parable is that Jesus has just rebuked the Pharisees for their blindness in chapter 9, and now he goes on to rebuke them for being bad shepherds of God's people. And Jesus is showing everyone how to distinguish between true and false shepherds. But even though that is an important context and it's one that I don't want to minimize, I'm not sure that this could possibly be the main point. The main point can't simply be how to distinguish between true and false shepherds, because Jesus is the true shepherd. We see that at the end of this parable. It's not only that the true shepherd leads people through the door of Christ, speaking of the importance of doctrine and of the pure gospel, Jesus says, I am the door, and I am the true, the good shepherd, who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep and who knows his sheep. Jesus is essentially speaking about himself first and foremost. It's primarily not an application of who is a good shepherd and who is a bad shepherd. Jesus is saying he is the good shepherd. There certainly are applications for the shepherds of God's people here, but we can't make that application to be the main point of what Jesus is trying to say. The main point is that it's a vindication that Jesus is the true shepherd. And this also fits the context. Jesus is explaining why all of a sudden he comes on the scene and people begin listening to him. And also why some people, like the man's parents, don't listen to him and don't follow him. And in fact, later in John 10, Jesus is going to continue this theme, skipping ahead several months to the Feast of Dedication in the winter. If you look down to verse 26, Jesus is going to remind them what he told them here in this passage today. He says, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The whole point of this parable is that the true sheep know the true shepherd, and they follow him. Jesus calls them by name, and they hear his voice, and they follow him. Well, so that's the purpose of this parable, but now let's look at this parable itself. You see the parable put before you in verses 1 through 5. Jesus uses the imagery of shepherds and sheep as an illustration of the people of God and the spiritual leadership of God's people. And this would have been a familiar image in the life of Israel. In fact, many times in the Old Testament, the people of God are pictured as the sheep, and the rulers of Israel are pictured as shepherds. You could look, for example, at Psalm 77, verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Or the next Psalm, Psalm 78, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd his people and Israel, his inheritance. Or the next Psalm, Psalm 79, so we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Or again, the very next Psalm, Psalm 80, God himself is the shepherd. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. As an aside, it's fascinating that we have four psalms right in a row that each have this shepherd imagery. But the most famous passage that would have come to everyone's mind was Ezekiel 4, which Mike read earlier, where God condemned the false shepherds of Israel and promised that he would be the shepherd of his people. This comes out in that great messianic prophecy in verse 23, where God says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So this imagery of shepherding was a familiar one to the people of God. But Jesus takes what was a familiar metaphor and he fleshes it out with new details, new imagery. And to do that, he uses the imagery of a sheepfold. sheepfolds were very important in the ancient world. In fact, when the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, the two tribes wanted to stay behind on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And this is how they approached Moses in Numbers 32. It says they came near to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones." You get the impression that sheepfolds were as important as houses and cities in the ancient world, and perhaps they even built the sheepfolds first and slept in tents, and then only after the sheepfolds were built would they build the cities. Commentators have suggested that every village in Israel would have had a communal sheepfold which belonged to all the residents in that village, with rock walls about 10 or 12 feet high, where all the shepherds could bring their sheep in at night and keep them protected from the wild animals. These communal sheepfolds would have had a designated doorkeeper who would open the door for these shepherds. And these doorkeepers would recognize the shepherds and let them in. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come again for their sheep. And these sheep would have all looked the same to you or I, but it says that the shepherds knew their own sheep by name. And the shepherds would call to the sheep, and the sheep would hear the shepherd's voice, and they would follow their own shepherd out of the sheepfold into the pastures. Unlike Western shepherds who drive their sheep with sheepdogs, Eastern shepherds lead their sheep with their voice, relying on that connection that they have between them and the sheep, knowing that the sheep will hear their voice and follow them. And then the shepherds lead them out through the door to green pastures high on the hills in the mountains of Israel, where there was abundant grass and springs of water. But look at verse 1. Into this idyllic pastoral picture, we see a threat to the sheep. You see, there's a reason for those high walls. There's another group of people who don't care for the sheep, who are coming only to steal and to kill and to destroy the sheep. There were enemies of the sheep, which Jesus calls thieves and robbers. If we continue looking in our passage, there are other less than stellar shepherds, which Jesus calls hirelings. And there are also dangerous wolves. So that's the illustration that Jesus gives us in verses 1 through 5. And it would be easy to take this illustration and to jump in and to begin interpreting it ourselves. But the danger, if we did that, would be that we would start interpreting this illustration allegorically and not be driven by the text and by the interpretation that Jesus has in mind. So instead of jumping in and trying to interpret it, I want us to see how Jesus himself interprets his own illustration. And Jesus does so with two I am statements, of which there are only seven in the Gospel of John. Two of those seven come from this short parable in John chapter 10. Well, first, Jesus says in verses 7 through 10, "I am the door." This is supposed to be Jesus's explanation of his illustration, but I have all kinds of questions about this explanation. For example, why is Jesus calling himself a door? Well, some people have noted that in the Near East, there were different kinds of sheepfolds. There were these communal sheepfolds that were in the villages, but there were also more smaller, more rural, more humble sheepfolds in the countryside with shorter walls and no doors, and the shepherd himself would lie down in the door and essentially be the door and protect the sheep throughout the night from the wild animals. But I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to here, because Jesus has already given us the parable. He's already given us the illustration, and it's clear that the illustration is a communal sheepfold with a door and a doorkeeper. When Jesus says he's the door, I think he actually means he's the door. He's the door that keeps out the thieves and robbers in verse 8. And he's the door in verse 9 that opens the way for the true shepherds to lead the true sheep in and out to pasture. But that brings up two more questions. Who are those thieves and robbers in verse 8? Well, if we thought that Jesus was primarily condemning the Pharisees as being false shepherds, we might be tempted to think that the Pharisees were the thieves and the robbers in Jesus' parable. Well, surely they were bad shepherds. They were hirelings who didn't care about the well-being of the sheep. They tried to keep the sheep that weren't truly theirs from hearing the voice of their actual shepherd. They didn't lead the people to green pastures in Christ. But it's difficult to see how the Pharisees were stealing the sheep, or trying to steal the sheep. I think a better explanation is that the thieves and the robbers were the false messiahs who claimed to be the Christ and who drew many people after them. These false messiahs could rightly be called the antithesis of Jesus, the real Messiah coming for his sheep. These people claimed to be Christ and they called out for the sheep. But Jesus says this in verse 8. He says, the sheep did not hear them. In other words, the true sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ were not led away by these false Christs. And I think this again confirms the reason for Jesus giving this parable. It's not primarily to condemn the Pharisees, although that's certainly always in the background, but rather Jesus is confronting the Pharisees' blindness about who the real Christ was. Remember, they had conspired together that if anyone would confess that Jesus was the Christ, that they would be cast out of the synagogue. Jesus is trying to show them in this parable, you have the right idea to protect the sheep from false Christs, but you're wrong about this. You're wrong because I am the true Christ and you don't see it. Don't you see, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the true sheep didn't listen to them. But now look, the true sheep are listening to me. That blind man that I healed is bowing down before me. I call my own sheep by name and they follow me. Jesus is saying, I am the only door of the people of God. I am the only legitimate entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Whoever claims to bring salvation to the people of God is attempting to climb in by another way. He's a fraud. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus says later in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus is getting at here. It is an indictment against the Pharisees, but the indictment is that they failed to see Jesus for who he really was. And as a result of that, they tried to keep the true sheep from coming through the legitimate door to the true shepherd. Second, who are the ones entering in verse 9? Well, again, this is one of those familiar Sunday school verses, and there are some difficulties with it. But I think the Sunday school answer is ultimately the correct one. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is saying, in contrast with all these false messiahs who try to take the sheep over the wall, ultimately leading them to their destruction, the true Messiah is the one who opens the door for the sheep to go in and out and to find pasture. Jesus is the only way to the Father. You have to go in and out by him, and it's the sheep that are pictured as going in and out and finding eternal life. Jesus says he is the narrow way leading to life. He is the narrow way leading to the old paths where the good way is, as Jeremiah 6 says. Jesus came to make a door for the people of God, leading out to the pastures of eternal life. Micah 2 calls Messiah the breaker, the one who breaks out and leads the flock out. Hebrews 10 verse 20 tells us that Jesus consecrated a new and a living way for us through the veil, which is his flesh. Jesus opened this door for you to the Father. And it doesn't involve any climbing. It doesn't involve any striving. It simply involves hearing the voice of your shepherd and responding by faith and stepping through that door that has already been opened for you. Jesus is the door. So that's the first I am statement. The second explanation, the second I am statement comes in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus now takes that same illustration of the sheepfold, and he's going to recycle it, he's going to reuse it, and he's going to draw out new points of application. And he says now that not only is he the door, the only way to the Father, but he is also the true shepherd of the sheep. And the main thing that Jesus wants to highlight is his devotion to the sheep, that he is the one who gives his life for the sheep. I want you to imagine if you were sending out your own son to tend the sheep, what would you probably tell them? I think most of us would tell them, don't try to fight that lion or that wolf. Your life is far more valuable than the sheep. But that's really the logic of the hireling who doesn't own the sheep, who doesn't care about the sheep. The hireling says, "My life is more important than these sheep." But the good shepherd, who is with the sheep every day, who knows them each by name, who leaves the 99 to find the one that was lost, the good shepherd loves the sheep and would gladly lay down his life for the sheep. We read in 1 Samuel 17 how David caught lions and bears by the beard and struck them and killed them. But David was only a type of Christ, and the types of Christ never rise to the fulfillment that we see in Christ. You see that with Abraham, how he was called, he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac as a type of the father sacrificing, offering his son. But Abraham is not actually called to follow through and do it. nor is David called to actually lay down his life for his sheep. But Jesus, the fulfillment, was called to lay down his life for his sheep. Look with me at verse 15. Jesus says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I want to ask the question, what is the logical connection here between the beginning and the end of this verse? As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. What is the connection between that and what follows? And I lay down my life for the sheep. I think what this is getting at is that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus knows the doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper knows him. And so the capital D doorkeeper allows Jesus to come into the fold and shepherd the sheep. And since he is the good shepherd, since he is the legitimate shepherd that the doorkeeper opens to, he is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus adds this in verse 16. He says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus has come in his earthly ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But as Jesus speaks of laying down his life and taking it up again, his mind moves beyond his death to that time when the gospel is going to go out to the entire world. And friends, Jesus wants you to know that you Gentiles who hear his voice and follow him are equally his sheep, which he loved so much that he died to save you. Jesus goes on in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Therefore the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father." We often think that God loves us because he loves Jesus, and that's 100% true. But in his work as mediator, there's another reality, and that is that God also loved Jesus because Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. You see, Jesus, as the second Adam, had to earn our salvation by his active obedience. And to do that, Jesus was made under the law. Adam in the garden had to obey one law. For Jesus, the laws were multiplied. He was subjected not only to the moral law, but also to all the civil and ceremonial laws of Moses. But in addition to all these commandments, Jesus had an even more difficult commandment to obey. Jesus received a command from the Father to lay his life down and take it up again. And his perfect obedience was fulfilled not only by obeying every single command of the Old Testament law, but also this extra command that was placed upon him as mediator, which is that he would fulfill the work of redemption by dying for the sins of his people. And Jesus shows us that this was an entirely voluntary act of self-sacrifice. Nobody took his life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. Behold your shepherd, people of God. We're going to skip the reaction of the people in verses 19 through 21, but once again, John here is showing us a division of the people, that some people begin to hear the voice of the shepherd and respond, while others don't. But I want to end by making a few brief words of application. First, this is all about Jesus. This parable is all about Jesus. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. I simply ask you, have you heard his voice and followed him? And are you safely in his hand? But second, if you have followed him, I want you to know that you are safe. You have a perfect shepherd who already laid down his life for you and has taken his life up again. There is nothing that can snatch you out of his hand. Friends, this is not a passage that seeks to scare you by saying that there are these thieves and robbers, and don't listen to them, because if you do, then they will take you away and destroy you. This is a passage that says that the true sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They don't hear the voice of the thief or the robber. They hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. This is a passage explaining why the man born blind confessed Christ and why his parents didn't. This is a passage explaining why you are here this day listening to your shepherd's voice and your neighbor is not. The whole point is that the true sheep are secure. They won't listen to the voice of thieves and robbers. They won't ultimately be swept away by deceitful doctrines. Third, Jesus has sheep who may have not yet heard his voice. And these may be your neighbors. These may be literal shepherds on the mountainside in Pakistan. And we need to be about the work of proclaiming this gospel so that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Fourth, and this is where the application to pastors and teachers comes in. This is where the application to distinguishing good pastors and bad pastors comes in. When Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and included in those gifts are pastors and teachers. Jesus has never left his people without shepherds. Throughout the centuries and throughout the millennia, wherever you have God's people, you have shepherds watching over those people. And when there were bad shepherds, like in Israel before the exile, the people of God were brought very low. The church has risen and fallen on the quality of its shepherds. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be discerning about who are our pastors and teachers. And friends, this is where we can apply this passage. This passage is ultimately talking about Jesus, the good shepherd, but a faithful under shepherd will be like Jesus in these two respects. First, they will lead you in and out through the door that was opened by Jesus through the gospel of justification by faith alone. And that has to do with their doctrine. And second, they will know the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, and be willing, in a sense, to lay down their life for the sheep. That's devotion. Doctrine and devotion are the two tests of a faithful under shepherd. of God's people. And this is a lesson for the sheep. When you're evaluating pastors, churches, and even entire denominations, the one non-negotiable is that they are clear on the gospel, that salvation is by faith, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, and that they care for your soul. So when you're choosing what books to read, what sermons or podcasts to listen to, when you're deciding who will be the shepherds of your soul throughout the week, ask yourself this question: are they shepherding you in and out through the only legitimate door for God's people to go in and out and find pasture? And do they truly care for your soul? Men, to take one example, which is a live issue in the RPCNA today, it doesn't matter how manly Doug Wilson is, or how good of a speaker he is, or how much of a culture warrior he is, if he fundamentally misunderstands the gospel by conflating faith and works, faith and faithfulness, you should do as these sheep do and flee from the voice of a stranger. Women, it doesn't matter how much a book is promoted by Christian booksellers, or how many Christians you know have been encouraged by it, or how much it ministers to your felt needs. If it doesn't have the gospel right, it's not going to lead you to green pastures. It's going to ultimately do more harm to your soul than good. Sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, be careful who you listen to. But as we conclude, ultimately, Jesus is comfort for you, and it is meant to be a comfort, is that the true sheep don't hear the voice of strangers, but they do hear the voice of the shepherd. The Lord calls you to search the scriptures and to test every doctrine and to hold fast to what is good. And as you do so, you will hear the voice of your heavenly shepherd. And you will be led on the straight and the narrow path. And you will find green pastures for your soul. And Jesus says in John 14, no one will be able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of comfort. We thank you that you are the good shepherd. We thank you that you have sent and raised up Christ to be the shepherd of your people. We thank you for his death and resurrection from the grave, that by dying and rising again, he would prove his love for your people, that he would prove that he is the true shepherd who loves the sheep, that his death and resurrection would be a testament of the genuineness of his messiahship. And Father, may we not be led astray to anyone who does not proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for sins. And may we not hear the voice of the world, which calls us to supposedly green pastures that are yet without the watchful care of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you guide us to green pastures and still waters, and may you restore our soul. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.